In that gospel account, when the religious teachers of the law are confronting Jesus, and he says, fascinating piece of this. This is not part of the sermon, by the way. When he says, when I was with the Father, I saw this. Okay, so he's with the Father. Like, this is an eternal perspective, right? And Jesus says, I was with the Father and I was listening to the Father, but you are listening to, and the text reads, your Father. Okay, so here's the real dark, ugly piece of what we're going to wrestle with today is they are listening to the Father of lies, okay, not the Heavenly Father. And so our breaking free that was won for us by Jesus is to listen to the Heavenly Father, the voice of God, and not the voice of the enemy or the father of lies. Okay, tracking me? So, quick recap. We are in a sermon series that's about the big picture. Oftentimes when we study scripture, we're in a Bible class or even in the context of a worship service, you hear an account from God's word and it's kind of compartmentalized, right? Or we're in the Old Testament and so we're reading about this, but we don't oftentimes see the big picture. We don't see the meta-narrative of God's work in human history. To the point, we didn't discuss this in January when we were talking about different theologies, talked about theology of glory and theology of the cross. So there's many theologies, right? Perspective of God, perspective of God's word. There is a theology that says God is learning as human history progresses. In other words, God is kind of catching up with what's going on. Oh, you made this decision. The Israelites made this decision, so now I'm going to do this, and kind of maneuvering and following human decisions. That is not the big picture of God's word. The meta-narrative of God's word is saying, and this is hard for us, okay? We're all in this together, okay? The idea of God in his omnipresent presence and omniscience is that even before creation, God knew the fall. He knew that humanity would fall into sin, that there'd be brokenness in the world, and that he had a plan before the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of all creation, that he would rescue and deliver from the bondage of the father of lies. Okay? God is not catching up. God is not trying to fix something and going, oh my goodness, look what they did. Now I got to figure this out. That is not the truth of God's word, okay? So, here we are, started in the garden. God's intention for us, though knowing that we would fall, God's intention was that we, humanity, his creation, would live in perfect unity and joy with him. That's his intention for his creation. The fall happens because humanity chooses to listen to the voice of the father of lies and gets deceived, and brokenness and sin and shame and guilt creep in to his beautiful, perfect creation because we have listened to lies. Wrapped up in that, I believe interwoven in that, is this reality that we, Adam and Eve, and all of us think that God is holding out on us. That he's stingy with us. He's not given us everything. So if God is holding out on us, then we probably should take hold of the reins and start running the show, right? Adam and Eve, the fall into sin. God is faithful. He makes a covenant with Abraham, and he binds himself to that covenant. Praise God that the covenant promise is not based on you, right? Or me. Like, what a world of hurt, right? If we were in that, if it was dependent, if God's faithfulness to us was dependent on us, train wreck, right? But God is faithful and he binds himself to this covenant with his people, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph and the brokenness of this world happens. The Israelites are there's a famine. All of this happens, and God rescues his people by using Joseph to be the provider, even in the midst of frightening circumstances, to bring Jacob and the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes, back to relationship, and they settle in Egypt because the Pharaoh at that time showed them favor. Okay? With me? With me? Without me? With me? Okay. So, that's where we find ourselves today. How about that for a preface? Exodus chapter 2, the end of that chapter, into chapter 3 through 10. Years have passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Lots of stuff happens there, right? There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." It's a funny translation. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, would you please let these words, the words of the account of your intervention, God, and the words spoken here in this time and in this place, bring you glory and honor. And Lord God, we pray today that captives would be set free. Please, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Freedom. Like some freedom? Yeah, me too. Longing for freedom. I love the big picture, the reality of God's, even though it boggles my mind, that God has a plan, that he is not aloof, he is not distant, but he is orchestrating his plan. Right, in our lives even today, not just in this big picture of history, but in your individual life. Okay, God sees you, you matter. You're not just a number, he knows you by name, scripture says. This last week, I finished a book that I've loved for a long time. It is this, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. This is my book plug, by the way. You should get it. You should read it as a devotional. It is just wonderful. Clarifying our drawing closer to God, actually pursuing God and going deeper in the truth of his love and faithfulness to us. It's wonderful. And even though I've read this book before as a devotional, this is true of many times what we read, not just in scripture, but in other things. You will read a book and you'll read it again and then realize how did I miss this before, right? You've had that experience where you read something and something is like completely, not just new, but somehow you missed that. And so as I finished up this as my devotional read, A.W. Tozer is reflecting on something that was uncomfortable for me. It was disturbing, shocking, and kind of, that's really uncomfortable. And it was about horses. And you might think, and I'm thinking, how did I miss that? Like, I've read this book before, and I've never remembered that detail or the description of what he says happens. And so what he's talking about is that when there's a barn fire and horses are led out of their stall and out of the burning barn, if the barn door is not closed, the stall is not closed, and if you lose your grip of the horse will turn and run right back in to the burning barn, into its stall, and will stay there and die. It will burn to death and not move. Isn't that something? Like, that's unsettling, isn't it? That's pretty shocking. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so frightening. And in my mind, I'm thinking, shouldn't say idiot, but you idiot. What are you doing? Right? Don't you think that? Why in the world would you ever do that? So I read more about it, and this is one commentary that I read in regards specifically to horses running back into a burning barn. Against all logic, when he, the horse, is scared witless, he will return to find that feeling of security, that place that it knows, right? Now, some of us enjoy psychology, sociology, the study of people and behavior and all of those sorts of things. I like that, even though it's oftentimes, you know, I'm psychoanalyzing myself, right? But I find it disturbing, though this is talking about horses, that we see the very same thing in ourselves. Like, why am I doing this? Why am I returning to that? And in a really, really kind of destructive way, when we can step outside, some of us have been in this, but when we step outside and we see someone we love or another person in an abusive situation, and they come out of that abusive situation, oftentimes, if there's not something that happens here to safeguard them, they will return right back into the very thing that was destroying them. Okay? That's the Israelites, and that's us. That's what we do, and it should cause us not just to pause, but to be disgusted, to be upset with ourselves, and move in a direction of saying, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to give back into that because I want to be free. I want to live in the reality of my freedom. In our text, we see this groaning. The Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. And here's my slight frustration with the Israelites, but it's with me too. It's with us. Why did it take so long? See, here's something we miss when we're just flipping through Scripture and we read one sentence after another or one chapter or one account after another. See, from the time of Joseph and that Pharaoh and the provision and the rescue to the time of Moses being called is 400 years of living in the progression of slavery. See, Moses at this point is 80 years old. So he is raised in Egypt. Okay, if you didn't know that, raised in Egypt, in the palace. He experiences all of the provision and goodness of being an Egyptian, though he is a Hebrew, right? Education, all of those things. And at 40 years old, he flees. He runs. Finds himself in the land of Midian and tends flocks for another 40 years under the authority of his father-in-law, Jethro. So now he's 80. He's 80 years old, but the Israelites have been living in oppression, progression of oppression, for 400 years. And finally, they are crying out, groaning to God, save us, rescue us, deliver us, do something, because we don't like our circumstances anymore. God looks down. I love this text. As simple as this sentence is, God looks down on the people of Israel and he knew, emphasis, it was time to act. See, God has big picture. He's not figuring it out. God has perfect timing, which is a super struggle for us, right? Because I want God to do things on my time, in my way, and you do too, and so do the Israelites. But God has perfect timing. Even in the New Testament, we read this. When the time was right, God sent his son, right? So God has perfect timing. So hear that in the hard things of your life and the circumstances, and you are groaning and wondering, where are you, God? Why are you not acting? Why is this not changing? Why is this rescue not coming, Lord God? Please trust the faithfulness and the goodness of God, that he sees you, he knows you, and his timing is perfect. It just might not be your timing. It's oftentimes not my timing. But God shows up. A beautiful, beautiful account. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Do you see the all caps? Who remembers what that means? Let's treat this like my classroom. Okay, those of you who don't, you need to start coming to church more often. Okay, just kidding. No, I'm not. But anyway, all caps in Hebrew is Yahweh. It's the name of God, right? The angel of the Lord. What's awesome about this is the angel of the Lord is, most theologians, including me, believe that this is a Christophany. How fun is that? Right? Jesus isn't a made-up being or a created being later on in biblical history. He is from the very beginning. He is at creation and existed before creation. In fact, he existed in all of eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beautiful Trinitarian theology. Okay? And the angel of the Lord shows up in a burning bush. Fire is oftentimes seen in Scripture as the refining power of God. And so just imagine, Moses steps into this scene, and there's, though he doesn't know, okay, this is a Christophany. It's Jesus in all of his power in the burning bush to refine, to set on course the plan of God's rescue and intervention in God's people's life. Beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God. In this account, and some of you have heard this, the Christophany, Jesus says, take off your sandals. Have you ever wondered why? In this moment, in all of that power, and our quick response oftentimes is, well, because the text says he's on holy ground, right? And in my kind of young person's mind, I'm thinking, well, if he takes off his shoes, he's going to burn his feet. Like, leave your shoes on. Doesn't that make more sense? Does anybody think that way? Leave your shoes on? Like, what's the point of taking off your shoes? Here's Hebrew teaching on take your shoes off. It's a transition of your life. See, in other words, Moses, you're not going to be tending flock anymore. You're no longer wearing shepherd's shoes to lead a flock of sheep. You are now in a transition. You're going to change because you are going to now step into the deliverance of my people Israel. And so you are going to now shepherd my people, not just animals. Isn't that great? God is inviting us into that today too. A new life, a change. Take off your shepherd shoes and move into the thing that God has for you. He responds, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. You've got a new responsibility. You've got a new call on your life. Empowered by my refining fire. And God sends Moses back to Egypt, 80 years old, to deliver his people from bondage. Egypt is a disturbing place. Historically, Egypt is one of the most crass, idolatrous places historically in human history. The idol worship, Pharaoh himself recognizes himself and demands worship as a god. The oppression that the Israelite people are under, the abuse of a slave master, is intense. And yet, fast forward, Moses delivers the Israelites from their bondage, everything that they are groaning against. God, intervene. Help us. Move us out of this. And he does. And yet, when they are moving into the Eremos, remember that word, into the wilderness, into the desert place, which is a good place, people, okay? We don't like it, but it is best for us, and here's why. The place of the Eremos, the wilderness, the desert place, deepens our and deepens the Israelites' dependence on God. Everything they need has to be supplied by him. Protection. Do you hear all of the names of all of those, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites? All of those people are represented there. And God is saying, I will fight for you. I'm your provider. I'm your sustenance in the desert, in the Eremos. Depend on me. It's a good place to be. It's a great place for the Israelites to be. But they don't like it. And we wouldn't either. To the point that they say this: it is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. And I think, really? Psalm 84, the sons of Korah, there are three of them, wrote Psalm 84 in response to this situation. You probably recognize it as a great worship song. It's one of my favorites. Better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. In that psalm, the sons of Korah say this: I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. In other words, I would rather be a slave. I would rather be a servant. I would rather be a doorman than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Those three brothers, they were in the Exodus, and they wrote that psalm. Isn't that something? When all of the rest of them were saying, you know what? I'd rather be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. And God is saying, I need you to be in the wilderness to depend on me. And yet they want to go back. To say it in a more uncomfortable sort of way, with a text that I don't think I've ever used in a sermon, nor have I heard from the book of Proverbs: as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. That's a tough one. And yet every single one of us know it's true. And yet, dog owners, when your dog goes back to the vomit, aren't you just disgusted? What are you doing? It is so much more disturbing that we would return back to the sin of our folly, of being chained up by the father of lies and the enemy, that slave master, than returning back to my vomit. Okay, let it disgust you. You should be disgusted with your sin. I should be disgusted with my sin. to the point of seeing it as something worse than my vomit, okay? God wants to set us free from that, to deliver us from that. I want to pause and just say this. Some of us have grown accustomed to our slavery, whatever that is. Some of us have gotten a little friendly with it because we've gotten into kind of this routine of life, 400 years of the same old, to the point that oftentimes we don't even see what our slavery is. Sometimes our slavery is an attitude, jealousy, of arrogance, of control, of unforgiveness, and we're enslaved to that, and we just kind of put up with it. We tolerate it, and God is saying, that's not who you are in me. That's not what I have for you. I have freedom for you. And so I'm praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that you, every single one of us, would be able to identify our slavery and say, I'm done with that. I don't want that anymore. I've got a better life in Jesus that he's already won for me and is mine, but I'm being duped back into my slavery again and again. In the gospel for today, this is us, by the way. Not just the religious leaders, not just the Pharisees, but do you hear how absolutely ludicrous this statement is? Spoken by the creme de la creme of religious Jewish leaders. They say, we have never been slaves to anyone. And I'm thinking, what? Are you kidding? What is your high feast festival every year? What is it? Passover. Good night. Your whole life is based on the deliverance out of slavery in Egypt, right? Their big celebration, their big feast, their big family gathering is all about being rescued from slavery. And they have the audacity to say, I don't know what you're talking about. We've never been enslaved to anybody. I mean, Jesus has to be thinking, oh my goodness, people. Do you not know who you are? Do you not know where you've come from? You've been delivered. And you celebrate it every year, but you don't realize it. Could it be that we come to church and we do this routine again and again, but we lose sight and miss sight of the reality of what actually is happening here? You've been delivered from hell. Good night. Isn't that something? You've been delivered from the bondage of sin and death and eternal separation from God. For us to go, I don't really know why I'm here, okay? Aligns with these people, okay? We cannot be blinded. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Not kinda free. Not partially free. You are free indeed. You are truly free. That's your identity. Not a foot in each camp. Not kind of a slave to sin and kind of a slave to Jesus. You are delivered. And now we're being called to live in that deliverance, the reality of our freedom that is in Jesus because of what Jesus won for us. And it cost him everything. His life blood. He became all of sin for us so that you would be set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. So, we have to do battle, friends. Every single one of us, we're doing battle every day against the deception of the enemy who is trying to draw us back in and shackle us back up again. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Can you imagine saying to somebody, let's say our African-American friends, whose ancestors, family, were once slaves, for us to ask the question, would you like to go back to slavery? Yeah, thank you, Kyle. Okay. Can you imagine, yes you can, how offensive that is? Today in human history, there are more slaves in our world today than there has been in history past. The sex slave trade, child slavery is rampant around the world. What if we were to say to one of those kids, would you like to go back to your slavery? You've been delivered and set free. Would you like to go back to the abuse that you endured? To the bondage that you experienced? Would you like to go back to that? Can you hear how offensive that is? And then we ask ourselves, why in the world would I go back to my slave master? Why would I do that? You must stand firm, says Jesus. These are the words of your Savior. Stand firm, therefore, and do not return back to a yoke of slavery because you've been set free. There are two things that I believe we have to battle against. The first is this. We have become, like the Israelites, content with our slavery and comfortable with our slave master. That's pretty sick, right? We've gotten casual with our slave master. We've allowed things just to stay. We're content with it, comfortable with it. We need to be repulsed by it and step out of that and start doing battle, okay, for ourselves and for the sake of those we love around us. Time to do battle, people, okay? The second is this. We don't trust the power and love and the faithfulness of the Lord. I think that's the reality of the Israelites and their slavery. Because once they were delivered and set free, God was providing everything that they needed. Parting of the Red Sea, deliverance, everything, right? They saw and experienced the power of God, but they forget. And they're like, let's go back. Okay. Even in Exodus, it says, well, at least we had meat to eat. And I'm thinking, really? You're going to go back for a steak? You'd rather go back to slavery for a steak? And yet that's humanity, the human condition. We need to spend time in the presence of our God. That's where our security is, not back into a burning barn, okay, where we will die. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth. It's time that we start doing battle. And we spend time in the reality of the truth, of the love and the faithfulness and the power and the goodness of our Savior. He is for you, not against you. He has already rescued you. You are His. He's claimed you as His very own. You belong to Him and you are safe in His grip. Though the circumstances of your life might be hard, you are safe in His grip. And so I'm going to pray. And I do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is a stirring happening in each one of us, in our life experience, in our circumstances. And God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to open your hands. I want you to relinquish. I want you to let go of whatever it is that you are trying to have control over. Your fear, which is oftentimes the driving factor of our returning back to slavery. We're just afraid. When we are witless like a horse and fearful, we will run right back into that burning barn. And we cannot let that happen. So Almighty God, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus, that your hand of grace and mercy would be upon this body of believers. Lord, in our walk with you, Lord, we need your strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to well up in us. Courage, Lord God. Dependence on you, seeing you as our provider, as our rescuer, and that we would be done, Lord God, with our sin. We're sick of it. We don't want to play games anymore, Lord God, not some religious hoop jumping. We want the power of your presence, the refining fire, Lord God, of your presence burning in us. So draw us close, Lord God, and I pray right now, the captives would be set free in this room. Bondage, chains broken, fear broken. We are no longer slaves to fear, Lord God. But we are yours, holy, fully yours. for your glory and for our joy, we pray. Amen.